How did you get into this whole topic of honor shame? And both of us have had opportunities on different continents and different stages to work cross-culturally as cross-cultural church planters and missionaries. And so both of us, from our own context and culture, have learned that, hey, not everybody thinks like we think. Duh. And not everyone has priorities like we have priorities. And even as we learned into other cultures, we started to look through a different prism in what the Bible has to say. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to unpack. And I'm so pleased to be with my brother Chris. And he's going to do the lion's share because I really believe he's the expert in this. And I'm more the observer. So what I noticed, for example, in my own journey and how to get more interest is when I went to Africa, there was just certain aha moments. For example, I would notice that a church elder would have a wife who would have on her child's arm a charm to protect evil spirits. Now, how can the wife of a church elder have that dichotomy and be comfortable with that? Or how can an upstart church that has a young, struggling, emerging preacher, when all of a sudden we'd given some startup money to do particular benevolent work and so forth, we come back and ask, where's that money? Because we hear that it's been missing. And he apologetically says to us, well, you know, I had a relative who was really sick, and so I used the money to help my relative. Well, how can you do that? Or how can you, in culture, in our country, in Kenya, move people every 2 years, to location, irregardless of their qualifications, whether they even knew the language or not? Why was this their constant turnstile of government officials? All these different things that we were processing in the church, in older established churches, in the context of the government, all these things made us begin to question, as young Americans, there's something else ruling. There's other context here that is in order, and we need to understand that. Well, years later, when I came off the field, there were wonderful books like What This Brother, The 3D Gospel by Jason Georgian. I, knowing that my brother is going to mention that and other resources as well, but I probably, since 15 years coming off the field in Kenya, Africa, probably have given more copies, both physically, written copies and digital copies, than any other book that I've given away. There is just one chart in there that's worth everything, the whole price of the $8 for the print copy or the $2, and it now is in Spanish as well. So giving a plug unashamedly for that. And so we are really, really wanting to help you in Part A today, look at what is unpacked in some of the assumptions, some of what is biblically there, and then to go ahead tomorrow and have some practical steps of how can we be better students, how can we be better interactions with this whole honor shame motif and so forth. And so we are really, really glad that you're here with us. We hope it's going to be recorded. We do apologize. We, and probably more I should say, I had dropped the ball in not having the media that we were wanting to do for the PowerPoint. So it is available. Our brother is going to share more of that, and we can get that to you. Tomorrow we'll hopefully even have some media availability so that we can go and share what we have as part two, and then you'll get both of it for attending here. So we are excited that you're here. You could have been in other workshops. You could still be resting this morning and having a wonderful buffet, but you've decided to be here, and that shows your interest and your heart. And so we hope that God uses us and His Spirit to deliver to you some what I think are some really huge concepts that have been very helpful as I discovered them as a church planter, and as I continue to discover them in working for an international organization where the majority of the people I work with are non-American. So what we want you to see is that it's not just for us to learn how to interface with peoples of other cultures in this honor-shame motif, but how to help our brothers and sisters in other cultures and worldviews to understand us as the interesting, intriguing Westerners and Americans. So it goes both ways. And so we hope that that's what's going to be some of what is helpful as you sit with us in the next day, today and then tomorrow. So I'm going to, at this time, in my great brother, Chris Flanders. Chris, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Big clap for him. Actually, I'm an academic. I'm a professor at Abilene Christian in Abilene, Texas, way west Texas. And
That's right. I forgot. We're being recorded. And so the academic trick, because nobody comes to listen to academics, right? We're professors. You don't want to listen to us. So the trick is to get on the program with a big shot, a big name. And that's why you all are here. And so I'm grateful for Mike and his name on the program. We're going to have an engagement, a kind of a back and forth at the end of each of these two sessions. This is a two-session workshop. Maybe the workshop part is, you all on my left, I'm gonna help shame you since you're on my left, and then those of you on my right, I'm gonna honor, and that'll be part of the workshop. How about if we do it that way? Today we're gonna cover some big picture stuff. You really can't get deeply into this topic without understanding some basic concepts about honor, about shame, and we're going to talk about scripture a little bit. And tomorrow is going to be the more practical side. I'm going to have 10 kind of takeaways that I think are super important for us to consider as we minister, not just in exotic, weird places across the globe, but actually here even in the United States in our own context. Just a little bit about myself and how I got into this area. I was a church planter in Thailand, a total of 11 years in Thailand, 8 of those in the northern city of Chiang Mai, where I was a part of a church planting team. And I was educated. I had an MDiv. I had a master's in missions. I thought, well-read. I understood Thai culture, at least tried to understand. And later, well past the midpoint of my time there, I began to run up against some of the kinds of issues, ministry and communication issues. Sometimes they were head scratchers. Sometimes they were illuminating for me on my own culture, which caused me to do two things. One, to think hard and ask new questions about the Thai culture that I was living and working in, but also to go back to Scripture and ask new questions about Scripture and reread Scripture. After I finished our time there, to Fuller Seminary in Los Angeles, and I started my work on my PhD there. And my topic of investigation was face and face work. That's what it's called, face work. That is the ways that people negotiate face, that they use face or put face out there and react to face loss or face gain, those kinds of things, face and face work in Thai culture. And when I went back and did my ethnographic research, I had been in Thailand 11 years, and I was a pretty fluent Thai speaker. I lived with Thais when I was younger and single. I worked with Thais closely. And what I began to see is that there was this entire big thing that I, as an American, culturally sensitive, missiologically educated, prayerful, had missed, or at least missed significantly. Because when I began to ask these new questions in my doctoral dissertation research, I would be asking Thais about this term, these ideas, and they go, oh yeah, they're everywhere. And sure enough, as I began to investigate, I kind of woke up. It was like almost like a conversion experience to a whole domain, a whole realm of strategies and commitments and expectations. And it was just this aha moment. And this is after 11 years of, I thought, really culturally sensitive, deep, incarnational ministry. So I wrote my dissertation on that topic. It's published. If you want to read it, it's a book called About Face. You can find it on Amazon. But I've since still remained deeply engaged in the anthropology and the missiological discussions about honor and shame and face. I'm a member of the Honor Shame Network. And if there's any one tangible takeaway that you get from this session, if you don't come back tomorrow when I put we're going to have a projector tomorrow, we promise. We know where it is. We just couldn't get to it this morning. But I'll put up some resources. But if you don't come back for tomorrow, I hope you do. But if you don't, honorshame.com. Jason George's, it's his website. We all contribute and work with him on it. Honorshame.com is the single best place to go. There are videos, there are tangible takeaway little case studies and articles. You should subscribe to their newsletter and pay attention. We just hosted this past summer, just again to describe how big this thing really is. The team, myself, Jason, another fellow named Werner Mischke, who has written a wonderful book called The Global Gospel, another great book to get. and a friend named Jackson Wu. Four-member team organized the first ever global honor shame conference. We held it at Wheaton. It was successful beyond our expectations. Over 300 registered participants from all over the world, 20 plenaries. I'm right now working on editing the compendium that's going to get published out of it. But over and over again, what we kept hearing from people was, you can't overestimate how important this has become in our own ministry to use this framework to think about personnel issues, to think about church issues, to think about just how we communicate the gospel. Just evangelism. So, so important. And I think that your presence here today suggests that this topic is getting at a level of significant interest. And I want to say, praise God, because it's super important. It's bigger than anything Mike or I can fully understand or contain. Keep working on it. Keep learning. Now, having said that, that it's really important and we should all pay attention to it, I want to start by saying this because some people misunderstand when you're kind of pushing a certain topic. Honor shame, understanding honor shame, is not a silver bullet. It will not solve all of your problems. If we just understand honor shame, the ministry will explode, or all of my issues will be, you know, I don't know what the silver bullet is. I've been in missions long enough to know that we phase through silver bullets. You know, it was church growth theory for a while. It was contextualization theory. You know, now it's disciple-making movement. You know, different things. Maybe the Holy Spirit's the silver bullet. I don't know. If there's a silver bullet, maybe it's God. But strategically, there's no silver bullet. This is not a silver bullet. If you get honor shame, it will help you. But it will not make everything paradise. So having said that, let me tell you a couple of my assumptions. Number one, honor shame and the associated issues with honor and shame, and we'll talk about that in just a second, is way more important than most of us have realized. Honor and shame is way more prevalent than most of us have assumed. And by paying attention to this area and learning about it, here are a couple of things that I'm pretty sure I can guarantee will happen. Number one, it will help us read the Bible more faithfully. It will help us read Scripture. Things will open up in Scripture that we might not have seen completely before. New things. It will help us read the Bible. Two, it will help us connect the message of Scripture to the context that we're at, who are not from our own Western context. It will really help. And it will, thirdly, help us engage, evangelize, connect to, minister, and particularly disciple those that we're working with who come from contexts where honor and shame is very different than ours. It will help us in our ministry and personally. So today I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to introduce you to some basic concepts and some theory. This is where the PowerPoint would really come in handy, because we're going to do some theory stuff. I will send any of you who want to see the PowerPoint for this, I'll email it to you. All you have to do is email me. My email is super easy. It's Chris, C-H-R-I-S, dot Flanders, F-L-A-N-D-E-R-S, at acu.edu. If you send me an email and say, hey, can I have that PowerPoint? I'll send it to you. Free charge. And I won't put you on a mailing list, I promise. Tomorrow we're going to discuss ministry applications, and I hope that overall this, you're not going to learn everything about honor and shame. I don't know everything about honor and shame, but hopefully this conversation, if you're not already there, it will really whet your appetite to learn more and to go deeper in this area. Mike just held up Jason George's book, The 3D Gospel, and some have kind of characterized cultures broadly as honor-shame cultures, guilt-innocence cultures, and fear-power cultures. And that's a helpful way to do it. I suggest, as a way to get into this conversation more deeply, that you go to theculturetest.com. the culture, one word squished together, three words squished together into one, theculturetest.com, and take the little test. It is not scientifically accurate. It's not statistically normed, but it's relatively reliable to give you a sense of where you fall in your own orientation in relation to where other parts of the world fall. Theculturetest.com. So go do that. And if you even have a chance to do it before tomorrow, if you're coming back tomorrow, hope you come back tomorrow, we can have some conversations there. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Ready? And you need to find a face that looks relatively friendly, somewhere close to you. You're going to have to talk here for a second. I know you're here to listen, but we're going to make you talk. So here's the first question. You ready? When you hear the words honor, shame, what immediately comes to mind? And here, images, associated thoughts or ideas or connections, what comes to mind? And then what feelings do you have that associate or connect with those images or ideas? Go, 1 minute. Turn around if you have to. You got to talk to somebody. No conversations with yourself. I forgot to start the timer. Oh, well. It's over at 45 or 50 or 50. So we will want to break for the engagement back and forth at what point? And then tomorrow a little bit longer. Okay. I hear the lull beginning to happen. So I'm just going to ask people to shout out, be bold, shout out some of your answers. I don't want long answers. I want one or two word answers. What comes to mind, associations, thoughts, terms, concepts, when I say honor and shame? Face. What else?
Bowing to your elders.
Bowing. So a certain form of like a practice of bowing to your elders. What else?
Responsibility.
I like that. Good. Okay. Anybody else? Expectations. Say that again? The prodigal son. You were looking at my PowerPoint. He's my roommate. Reputation.
Expected behavior.
Okay? Let me just throw out some terms. And these are English terms. I don't know what it is in Kipsigis or in what language did you work?
Swahili.
You worked primarily in Swahili. We could do Thai because the terms are all different. But here's some English terms that are connected with this domain of what we're going to call honor, shame. Or this is particularly honor. You ready? Reputation. Anybody in here have a reputation? Anybody have a bad reputation? Raise your hand. Just kidding. Status. I'm Dr. Flanders. Did you call me Dr. Flanders? He did. He called me Dr. Flanders. I've got status. There's an honor thing going on there. Titles. I'm a director. I'm a professor. I have a title. You all probably have titles too, some of you. Cred. Anybody have cred? Street cred? That's honor. Esteem. Public honor. Anybody have self-esteem? That's privatized, internalized honor. Congratulations! Anybody ever express congratulations to you, or have you ever done it to anyone? That's an honor thing. awards. Anybody ever gotten an award? Anybody ever gotten appreciation? And if you actually think about the term appreciate, that's an accounting term. It's a financial term. What appreciates when you appreciate a person? You know what, honestly, anthropologists will tell you is happening? You are increasing their honor. You are appreciating. What's appreciating? Their sense of self, their sense of esteem, right? Because you're saying positive things. You don't negatively appreciate people. You always positively appreciate people. Facebook, particularly likes. Do you know that there's an honor-shame dynamic in likes and Facebook? Glory, respect, praise, exalt, exaltation, esteem, worth, renown, face. Somebody said face. Shout out. You ever given a shout out? We're going to talk about this. You know who gives lots of shout outs in the Bible? And it's an honor thing. Paul. You ever read his letters? Oh, like Epaphroditus. Shout out. Luke, Timothy. Nobody like Timothy who has genuine concern for you. Shout outs are about giving recognition in public. Commendations, applause, recognition. Okay. So what about shame? Same thing. How many of these experiences or terms have you ever personally bumped up against? Embarrassment. That's a sort of soft form of shame. Stigma. Exposed. Punked. We have TV shows now called Punk. You know, Punk. Faced. You know, you face somebody. Sense of shame. Shameless. You ever thought of somebody as being shameless? They're shameless. Humiliation. Anybody ever felt unworthy? That's a shame thing. Inadequate. Falling short. Exclusion. You know what the power of exclusion is? It's the power of shame. Because they're being denied honor, the honor of the group. Outcast, outsider, dishonored, disgraced, defamed, defiled, reproached, rejected, scorned. All of those terms have to do with shame and shame, the shame experience. So what is honor? Let's just do the definitions because I'm a professor and you can't get very far without actually knowing what you're talking about. Here's my bare bones definition of honor. You ready? Honor is an expression of positive evaluation. So like thumbs up, you know the emoji thumbs up? You know what you're doing every time you send a thumbs up emoji? That's probably a gentle form of honor, of approval, of praise. Honor is an expression of positive evaluation based on some form of excellence, something good. Some understood, maybe unwritten code. It may be explicit and overtly stated, but most of the time the way that honor works is there's this unwritten set of virtues. And when people hit those, we go, yeah. Now these vary widely from age to age, from culture to culture, from person to person. They can be anything that a group considers virtuous. From physical performance excellence, like if you watched football last night, there was a catch in the end zone made by the best receiver in football. One hand catch, excellent. What do people do? They scream like crazy at Pittsburgh. And what that is that's a form of honoring based on a type of virtue. You can also make blonde hair and blue eyes the type of virtue that you're going to honor. And then based on that code, shame and exclude others. Honor can be external and public. Honor can also be private. One's own sense of personal honor. Esteem. This term, self-esteem, is personalized interior honor. That's what it is. It's an evaluation of positive sense based on some sort of good or virtue. There are really two big styles of honor. This goes all the way back to ancient Greece, where they argued over which of these two is good, and you had sides. One side is kind of generally called in literature the Homeric type of honor. Remember Homer? Warrior, victorious. And this type of honor is kind of just go get it. Honor, public esteem, get it however you need it, however you can find it, and drink it up. Live into it. Like that public honor, no matter how you can find it. That was Homer. Then there's this other form. The big guy who's associated with this other form is a fellow named Aristotle. You may remember him. Aristotle said, no. Honor is great as long as you deserve it, and as long as that is the dessert of virtue. So if you've done something really virtuous morally, you told the truth, you should get praised. You deserve it. You were hardworking, you deserve recognition. That's your prize. Aristotle called it the prize of virtue. And these two worlds have waged war against each other ever since. A couple of important things before we get into some scripture here is these dynamics that come always with honor. First of all, you have the honor code. These are almost always unwritten. But this is simply the rules by which we're going to decide who gets honor and who doesn't. What are the virtues that count that we're going to reward, and what are the things that we're going to shame? Every group probably has this. But the honor code is super important, because without that, then there's no way to navigate and decide who gets honor. The next thing is the honor group. Who's the honor group? Or as, again, anthropologists call it, who's the court of reputation? Who's the group that we decide their opinion counts, and they are the ones who get to judge who gets honor and recognition and who's denied honor and recognition? Who is that group? And then the last dynamic that's important is honor attachment. The degree to which I or you or a group makes these certain kinds of honor central to our identity and well-being. How important is it that I get recognized for being a doctor? So if Mike fails to call me Dr. Flanders when he introduces me, I come up because I'm a little ruffled and say, "That's Dr. Flanders. Thank you very much." And you recognize that, right? You might recognize that in yourself a little bit, because we probably all try and deal with that sort of, I really want to be recognized, but is that a good thing? And to the degree to which we're attached to the types of honor that we might even legitimately be deserving of, but maybe don't get, so then do we go out and get it again? Do we reclaim it or not because of our attachment? Those are important dynamics. Okay. I'm already behind here. I'm going to say something that may shock you, because I think it's something I'm just going to say it. There is no such thing as an honor-shame culture. And you may go, "Oh, then why am I here? Why did I come to this class? Because isn't this about honor-shame cultures?" I just got an article. It's about ready to be published in a edited volume. And the title of the article is, "There's No Such Thing as Honor-Shame Cultures." And it's a good thing, too. And in that article, what I say is simply this. To say honor-shame culture is to say human culture. Because just like we talked about in our small conversations a moment ago, you recognize honor-shame dynamics in your own culture, don't you? We give recognition. We applaud. We experience shame. This is a human thing, not just those weird guys over there, that weird tribe, that weird culture in Asia that does face. My whole dissertation on face and face work, the first half of it, was discussion of how all of us are face beings. We all do face. We just do it differently than other cultures. And it's the same thing for honor-shame. And it's really important for us as we get into the topic to recognize that when we talk about honor-shame, we're not talking about some odd, exotic thing that we have to figure out because we don't understand it, because we, you know, certainly don't do that. We just do it differently. And that's why it's really important to understand the basics of the theories of what honor and shame are, because then you can recognize, okay, in my culture in West Texas, USA, at a university, this is how we kind of do honor and shame. And in Northern Thailand, this is how they do honor and shame. And to see that it's not apples and oranges. It's more like a Jonathan apple and a Honeycrisp. You know, it's different of the same sort. I think that's important for us to remember. In the New Testament and the Bible, let's just go there real briefly and try and do this justice here. One of the things that has gotten out there is in our own like last 500 years of kind of Western Christianity, particularly coming out of Europe and then here in North America, we've tried to emphasize, or we think we've tried to emphasize, this notion of guilt and justice that Jason brings up in his book as one of the culture types. And that's probably true to a degree. We've moved away from some of the classic expressions of honor cultures, right? So like we don't do honor killings. We typically don't do pistols at, 50 paces or whatever like we used to. We still do it. We just don't use guns anymore. Maybe we do in some places. But in Scripture, this is the world of attachment to public, the Homeric type of honor, get that glory, get the reputation, get your name out there. That is the deep, deep cultural mix that the Bible was written in. And here I mean from Genesis to Revelation, that Scripture was written in that culture. That was happening around. Some have said that the Roman Empire was the greatest in terms of its attachment to external forms of honor. And if you go look at the old Roman remains and the inscriptions, the Laudatio that is included in all those kinds of spaces, you'll see that there's this deep, deep love and hunger for honor. In Scripture, guilt, and the words that are kind of like guilt, so it's cognates, guilt and its attached sorts of words, occurs about, give or take, there's some debate here, some you can quibble over certain words, about 145 times in the Old Testament, maybe about 10 times in the New Testament. And I actually argue that those numbers are too high. These are coming from Timothy Tennant's book on global Christianity. I think those are too high, but let's just go with them because that's the top. That's probably the top of the possible estimation. 145 in the Old Testament, 10 in the New Testament. How many times shame and its associated terms appear in Scripture? In the Old Testament, at least 300 times. You can quibble with that. So more than twice. And in the New Testament, at least 45 times, probably nearly five times as frequently does the notion of shame appear over against guilt. And then there's the big word, and this is all a translational thing, but there's one word that we've decided we're going to probably translate and think of more sort of a Bible theological word rather than an actual honor word. And if you include this word, then it kind of blows the whole thing up because then you're talking in the thousands. And here's the word. You ready? Glory. What is glory? You know, C.S. Lewis wrote on this. He said, if you ask the average congregation what glory is, they'll either scratch their head and say, I don't know, or they'll say, you know, like kind of like a divine light bulb. This is just, you know, sort of shiny, numinous thing. Glory. And actually, the Greek term, glory, that's translated glory most frequently, doxa, in regular Greek, means reputation. It's exactly what it means. It's from the Greek word dokeo, which means to think, to seem. Doxa is reputation. So every time we say glory to God, what we're actually saying is to the increase of God's reputation, we're contributing to God's expanding honor. And really what that means is God's honor doesn't change. God's the same. But what we're saying is, may people recognize that more and more. May God's reputation get out there more clearly so that people will know about him. So that even the term glory itself is an honorific. And there are other terms that we could look at there. But just listen to some scripture about this. Psalm 44, 13 through 15. Listen to the honor-shame resonances here, the writer. You have, talking about God, you have made us the reproach, shame, to our neighbors, the scorn, shame, and derision, shame, of those all around us. You have made us a byword,
shame
among the nations, a laughing stock among the peoples, shame. Now, personally, my disgrace, shame, is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame. It just says it right there. Don't have to interpret that. Or then Isaiah 54, sort of the opposite, God speaking to Israel. Don't be afraid, for you will not be ashamed. Don't be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. You will forget the shame of your youth and the disgrace of your widowhood, the term for being cast into exile. You will remember that disgrace no more. Isaiah 54. But in case you're New Testament Christians and you don't know what to do with the Old Testament, oh, that's Old Testament stuff, but New Testament, that's where we like to live. Listen to Paul when he summarizes what it means to say Jesus is Lord and be included in salvation. He says, as the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him, Christ, will not be put to shame. So Paul's talking to the Romans. Or Peter, whoever believes in him, Christ, will not be put to shame. Same scripture. So the honor is for you, Peter says, who believe. And listen, he said, you're a chosen race. Honor. You're a royal priesthood. Honor. A holy nation. Lots of honor. A people for his, God's own possession. Super extraordinary divine honor. Once you were not even a people, shame. But now you are God's people. You talk about early Christians walking around with their heads held high. Not even a people. Now you're God's people. What about Genesis 2 and 3? You ever read that? And it's interesting that we often read that and think about the guilt that incurs through Adam and Eve's sin. But have you ever read the stories? The author writes that prior to the sin entering the world, they were naked, but not ashamed. They weren't ashamed. But as soon as they sin, what do they experience? Yikes! I don't have anything on. I'm ashamed. So they get covered. And then they try and run away. Right? Shame reactions. Covering. Don't look at me. I'm naked. And I'm afraid. Because God says, why did you hide? Well, we were afraid. Shame. Shame. Even the first sin is a shame experience, at least according to Scripture. And we could go on here. I'm going to rush through a couple of scriptures. I'm just going to throw them out. You can write them down. What about Romans 3:23? One of our favorite verses, right? For all have sinned and fall short. You know that Greek term there? This is translational stuff. And sometimes our English translations are really great. And sometimes they miss some stuff. Or at least they don't give it to us in maybe the most helpful way. The term there, to fall short, is a shame term. It's, so all have sinned and shamefully failed to attain what? What did we fail to attain? The law, a legal status? No, not according to Paul. In Romans 3:23, he says what we failed to attain that shames us, that puts humankind in a state of shameful sinfulness is what? We have fallen short of God's glory or honor. Romans 3:23 is an honor-shame text. God's honorable, perfect laws and status. And what has humankind done? We can't measure up to it. And that's a shame thing. 1 Corinthians 2:7. God destined this message for our glory. But again, translated as honor. For our honor. Before time even began. God destined this whole thing for our honor. What about 1 Thessalonians 2:12? The God who calls you into his kingdom and eternal honor. Scripture over and over again paints the believer's ultimate existence as one that is living deeply in the eternal, perfect honor of God. God's glorious, honorific status. 1 John 2:28. When he appears, and he's... there's some intervening, there's a verse there, and we will not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed when he appears. Some are going to be ashamed when he appears, but that's not us, because we belong to him. This is a major New Testament emphasis, and it's probably impossible, again, to overstate that. Now, here's the important thing, and this is what I want you to take away, and then we're going to talk here for a second. Scripture, and the New Testament in particular, does not tell believers, doesn't encourage early Christians to abandon honor shame. Stop doing that honor shame stuff, you Greek-thinking people, and think like a Christian. No New Testament writer does that. Here's what they do. They reframe honor and shame. In fact, Paul and many other writers affirms the God-given good desire to love honor and to seek glory. Romans, you don't believe me? All right, you don't have to believe me. Let's just listen to Paul. Romans 2:7. To those who by patience in doing good seek, are after, make it their goal to attain what? Dotsa, glory, honor, another honor word, time, sort of another kind of social public honor, and immortality, to those people who make that their goal, Paul says, God will give eternal life to those people. Seek honor, seek glory, but you got to learn how to seek it rightly. And the New Testament, across the board, is engaged in this discipleship work of getting new believers to reframe their honor group. So their honor group now is no longer society at large. It's not their family. Jesus speaks a lot about that. It's not your family or necessarily your family. It's the new family. It's the new source, ultimately, is now God and God's approval. The new court of reputation is God and those groups of people who have made it their life goal to imitate God. So Paul would even say that seeking the approval of churches, people who follow Jesus, is good to the extent that those people are actually connecting with the virtues that God desires. And Paul does it all the time. So there's a new source, there's a new set of virtues, right? That's what the Beatitudes is about. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus coming in saying, you've heard that it was said, this is how you get honor. This is how it is to be a good human and a good person. Let me tell you, actually it's the opposite. I'm going to flip the codes. I'm going to flip the virtues. I'm going to change those out and give you a new set of virtues. So suffering now is something to be honored. Because you know what? When people speak bad about you, guess who else they spoke bad about? The prophets. There's another honor statement. You are in the company of the prophets. So don't be ashamed. Actually be honored. A new type of honor attachment, too. We now attach primarily to God's honor, and we are really concerned with that. And our own personal honor is secondary or is only derivatively important in connection with God's honor. And this other thing, and if you want to really go deeper in here, get Werner Mischke's book, The Global Gospel, because he talks about shame resilience. And also Brené Brown, you can find her on YouTube. One of the things that authors of the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, is really interesting, is really working hard to help new believers develop the capacity to turn away from public shame and to have resilience against that, because you will get shamed. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be shamed. People are going to say bad things about you. And they're going to think poorly of you. They're going to reject you. And a lot of the New Testament is written to give believers the ability, not Teflon skin, but the ability to reframe and say, I can endure that shame because I have better honor. So Hebrews 11, you know, the hall of faith, is all about reminding the believers in that church that there's an honorable panel of judges that are watching them as they struggle in the world. And look to them. And look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He endured the shame. He said no to the shame. He developed shame resilience because he was after something that's greater, and that's God's honor. One other resource that I'll tell you now, and then we're going to stop and talk. The Father's Love is a beautifully done book. It's the story of the prodigal son. Actually, it's the story of the father and the two sons. And it's done in a way that really highlights and captures the honor-shame dynamics of that story. It's one of the best honor-shame places to live. It's available for free as a download in English. It's also written in Chinese and also in Spanish. And it's available at the Father's Love Booklet. The Father's Love Booklet. You know how they squeeze it all together with no spaces or abbreviations or punctuation. TheFathersLoveBooklet.org. You can download it there. So I'm going to stop right there and let Mike come up and we'll talk for a few minutes. We knew that we were going to talk to you a lot today. Tomorrow there's going to be more interaction as we talk about ministry application. So,
thanks, brother. How many of you are right now engaged in work or are hoping to be engaged? Put your hand up with another culture. You're either right now, so let the record show, about a third of the class, a fourth. All right. Wonderful. How many of you are involved in wanting to send those kind of people who are engaged in other culture? In other words, you're on a missions committee. You're trying to understand. Put your hands up. All right. We got some of that in there as well. Let the record show, maybe a tenth or whatever. How many of you are involved in just ministry in general to people in your own locale, your own culture, right here in the USA or wherever you're at? Put your hands up. Okay. What we want you to understand is that as we begin to dissect this and get a biblical paradigm, what has helped us and what we want to talk about in the last few minutes is that when we dissect this and see the genius of God and His Word to help us, as my brother said, understand our humanness, and for many of us, as we started to confront it with other tribes that gave a different prism, and we also had these aha moments and said, wow, they're different. But not wrong, it's just different. It began a trajectory of searching and understanding Scripture again to understand God's perspective of us as human beings in this honor-shame context. And so if you're going to other cultures, the more we can understand that, the more we'll learn how that we can gateway honor them and help Scripture to enter through portals that will make sense to them, not necessarily that make sense to us first and foremost, who are more on the guilt side of things. So, what I want to do is give one or two illustrations and then we'll open up for questions real quickly. One of them, number one, is that I agree with my brother in that as I worked in Africa for 20 years, in latter years, I shifted my teachings more from the life of Christ, oh my gosh, to the book of Hebrews. Because it made sense.
We did not arrange that.
We did not. It made sense to my African brothers and sisters like any other book in the New Testament to them. About a better way. About covenant. About worthiness. About, it was just on and on. It was so rich and deep for them. But it took me a decade to have that kind of aha moment. Let me now jump into my last 15 years in living in this culture to show you the importance of that. Two things. Number one, how many of you are involved in social media of some aspect or so forth? We're going to talk tomorrow, and you'll see that we are, as a culture in the USA, shifting in the perceptions of honor, shame culture. For example, do you know there's a growing concern of elements like for young teenage girls in cutting and in suicide. And all of that is being pushed and pressured through technology and through social media because of shame that is contextualized in a digital format that is forcing that young girl to lose her respect, lose her honor, to the point that it's hopeless. It's worthless. I have no way out. And cuts, or worse yet, kills herself. Shame. And technology is amplifying the brokenness. And that's the second word I want to use before we get into that, is this element of brokenness. I work right now with a man who is a bouncer at a strip club. I can tell you the rest of the story in our Wednesday night church if you'd like to know. But when I talk to that brother over and over as he pushes away from Slotsky's, his special place to go and eat. One of the good times he eats healthily. He has been in and out of foster care. He has three kids, two of them adopted by a brother who sold meth and is in federal prison. And he looked at me in the eye, and with this he says, "Mike, why do you waste your time on me?" And I come up to him because of my understanding of what we're talking about here with honor and shame and the package of worthiness. What he is saying is the antithesis of worthlessness and saying, "I'm not worthy." And the brokenness, I love in our culture today that we are finally talking about the brokenness of our culture, of the processes and of the people, right? And he's saying that I'm unworthy. And I walk up to him, and one of the most powerful things I've ever done is put my hand on his heart, and I've had to do it several times, and tell him, "Why do I spend time with you, my brother? Because that part in you that made you adopt kids that aren't your own as a single dad whose brother is in prison, and because you're trying to do as a bouncer, earn money to make a living and so forth, is because that part is good, is worthy, is honorable." And he weeps as a stout, strong farmer bodybuilder and cries. It crushes him. Because it's so hunger necessary for all of us to be considered worthy and honorable. We know we're broken. They know they're broken. We don't need to tell them they're lost. What we need to tell them is how to have honor. So, with the questions there, just in the last little minute or two, what are another story? What is something either you're having a question about with my brother? First of all, and we're going to finish it off with a story. I always love from African brothers, finish it with a story. Kind of scriptural almost. Any questions that you have about one of my brother? Because this is the more academic, giving the undergirding. Tomorrow we're really going to give you the practical things of so now then what kind of thing. Any questions? Yes, sir.
Werner Mischke, the Global Gospel.
Werner Mischke, the Global Gospel.
M-I-S-C-H-K-E, Mischke.
A wonderful brother. I've had the opportunity to sit several times with him. There is more and more resources all the time. We again apologize. Tomorrow we'll have the media part, and we'll also go ahead, as my brother said, in sharing all the resources as well. So if you didn't get it now, you will get it later.
A little ashamed that we didn't have this ready.
Yeah.
You know, it's expected of presenters that
they'd be prepared. And I'm in a media ministry. Yeah, you would think.
Well, I'm sure we're going to erase our shame and come back tomorrow, because if you don't come back tomorrow, we will feel doubly shamed.
Yes.
It'll be deepened in us and we'll...
So the honorable for thing to do is to come.
Come back and invite a friend.
Yes, sir. Well, in that context, one of the other things you're unpacking is this whole thing of power and fear. And so that's another part of it that we can talk about. It's in Jason's work and so forth, where they kind of categorize it into three different components. Is the power, fear, honor, shame, and then
guilt.
And so what we wanted to do there, what I wanted to show you, is the fact that there you have people that were supposed to be very spiritual. They're the leaders of the church. And yet she had no problem in walking in a different world because the power of fear was saying, "I'm not sure I've totally shifted my worldview to understand that Jesus is more powerful than any evil spirit, than any other power that could harm my child. So I'm going to go and hedge my bets and be in both worlds. I'm going to pray to God, trust in Jesus in his name, but I'm also going to carry the hirizi, the charm, and make sure that all bases are covered." Good question. Yes, sir. Dave. Yeah.
Why can he, after a period of time, why can he not fully accept the offer of Christ and give
his story. That's a great question. And I just will reply on his story. He has had so much brokenness, abandoned by his father from home to home as a foster child, being beaten down and abused by his older brother, who's in a gang, going ahead, and there is also not verbal but sexual abuse that is part of his story. There is so much crud and brokenness in there that it just has been drilled into him by his own wrong assumptions that I am dirt. I am unworthy. That's why all these things have happened. Yeah, please do.
My wife is a therapist, and one of the things that all of the new neural cognitive stuff that's coming out as they learn about the brain and how it works, here's a phenomenal thing that she tells me. She works with people. Her area of expertise is eating disorders. And she works with lots of young women who she tells me, you would not think that these are people who are struggling. These are the 4-0, these are the athletes, these are the presidents and officers of clubs, and yet they live with these deep-seated sense of inadequacy and inferiority. And what she says is trauma and words of depreciation, the way that the brain essentially deals with that is it encodes those thoughts, good and bad thoughts, with basically sort of cocktails of brain juice, she calls it. She dumbs it down for me because I don't speak her language. But she says that what the research is showing is that the cocktail of brain chemicals that goes into making a negative, so you stupid kid, you never do what's right. Okay, that sort of poke. Or even a subtle message of I'm broken, I'm inadequate, is 10 times more powerful than the neurochemicals that the brain releases when we get compliments and feel good. So think about a lifetime of being, you suck, you're the worst, you're a horrible kid, you just... So what you've really got is, part of the answer to your question is, we've just got to keep working because they have been so neurologically deformed. It's like a brain thing. And we have to, so it's not a surprise that those will, you know, he'll likely struggle with that for the rest of his earthly existence. He can probably make great progress, but it won't be easy. And that's why it's so important for us to be affirmers and to honor people rather than degrading and shaming them. Because it really is powerful. Our words, it is true, our words do give life and death. And it's rooted in the neurochemistry that God created in our own brains. So watch the words that you give about, yeah, even the funny ones of, you know, you idiot. Well, that's probably flippant and, you know, silly, and we can probably deal with that. But when those are sort of somewhat serious, whoa. I will point you to another article by... Andy Crouch. Some of you read Andy Crouch's stuff in Christianity Today. He wrote an article in March 10th of 2015, and he calls it The Return of Shame. And it's about the North American church. It's not about... there you go. Yeah, it's about the American church. He came down to a conference I was at in Houston and was interviewing Warner and myself and Jason and others about this phenomenon because he wanted to understand it. And his conclusion is, based on things like social media, but not just social media, but it's kind of a postmodern hangover of some of the things that have happened in our own culture, we are walking more deeply into the waters of shame, and therefore we need in our own culture to learn these dynamics so that we can properly honor people, give them the dignity that they deserve as children of God. Right. And now as children of, or followers of the Lord Jesus, children of the King. And yet sometimes we talk about forgiveness of sin, and we'll get tomorrow to the fact that forgiveness does not solve shame. Forgiveness solves guilt. It does not solve shame. The only thing that solves shame is a renewed self. Yep. That's harder work.
One of the final things, our time is out, that I'll give you, this is the freebie that we learned as a team of missionaries from our African brothers and sisters in the study of honor, shame, and so much more, was this one thing, and the power of words. Here it is, free of charge. Ready? when you hear something good about somebody, don't eat that morsel and simply agree. Yes, that's a good lady. Yes, that's a good brother. Take that morsel of truth and go and share it with that person. Did you know that I heard that they said about you this? And I agree. You have a double dose of ability to honor and to lift. Because for whatever reason, coming from just me doesn't mean near as much as when I heard someone else say it and I valued it and I pour my appreciation on their appreciation and I give you that morsel. Now it does double duty in lifting and honoring you. Think about it. How do you feel when someone tells you that someone else really thinks you're rock on, great guy, you're a stud, you're a wonderful person, you're awesome? That means more than when I just say it in most cases. That is the kind of principles of the power of honor and shame and putting in the bank and doing what my brother said, building up the appreciation. So touch those other questions. We'll be hanging around here if you got something you want to chat with. We hope that tomorrow you'll come back and we're going to unpack it and give you just more of these morsels that will give you, I think, a better way to be a Christ follower. Yes. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Do not leave us in shame. Come tomorrow. Thank you. Thank you. That was excellent.